Luke 11:1. We're traveling through the Bible around here on Sunday nights. We go verse by verse, chapter by chapter. If you'd like a little deeper, a little fuller meal than this morning will give us, spiritually speaking, then come out tonight. 6 o'clock, right here in the sanctuary, as we travel through the Gospels together, in particular Luke 11. But this morning we're going to zero in on a part of that. Luke 11, verse 1 is where we're going to start out at. Luke 11, verse 1. Now it came to pass, as he, that's Jesus, was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Let's stop there for just a moment. The disciples come to Jesus with a request. It is namely this, Lord, teach us to pray. We're about to embark upon a very well-known portion of Scripture, of course. But don't let its familiarity keep us from gaining what God would have for us. They've come to Jesus with this request, Lord, teach us to pray. How will Jesus respond? What will God incarnate do with this request? Will he say, who are you to even think you could come to God? Or if you want to, you got to go through this and this and this and do this ritual and this routine. What's he going to say to them? Lord, teach us to pray. How will he respond? Let's read it, verse 2. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Though it's well known, I hope you don't miss how awesome this answer is. God here invites them and us to commune with God, to fellowship with God, to cast all our cares on God, to know Him in such a way that this would be an integral, daily, natural part of our lives. So it's an invitation. But the question I want to start with this morning is, how do you respond to this invitation to pray, to know God in this way? How do you respond to this invitation? I don't mean how do you mentally respond. I suspect if I ask you, you'd say, oh yes, this is awesome. I love this portion of Scripture. I see why it's so well known. And you would say you mentally agree with it. No, I'm not asking you that. When I ask how do you respond to it, I'm asking how much do you take him up on the offer? That's the loving exhortation the Lord's setting before us this morning, as well as an invitation. The question being, how much do we really value prayer? Not marked by what we say, but by how much we do it. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 1, based upon the statement of the disciples, and it's my prayer, it'll be our heart's cry by the time we're through. I've called our time together this morning, Lord, teach us to pray. Heavenly Father, as we have come to this time now to hear from you, we confess there could be so many distractions, externally and internally. Lord, would you help us? Help us to hear what you'd say to us this morning. Father, it's an invitation from your heart. Thank you. Thank you for the love that's behind this. But Lord, search our hearts. Where do we really stand with this, Lord? Lord, I do pray, Lord, that this morning you kind of rattle our cages if they need to be. Stir us up if we become used to this privilege, Lord, and help us to afresh and anew, each one of us, understand this awesome privilege, this invitation you give to us. So now, Lord, by your Spirit, take these things and just do whatever you want to, Lord, with us. In Jesus' name, amen. The disciples had traveled with Jesus through a lot of things by this point. Through a lot of times when they saw him teach and minister and heal and the crowds and all that had been going on. But we notice in Scripture that disciples never come and say, Lord, teach us to preach. Teach us to teach like you do. They never come and say, teach us to heal. But in verse 1 we read that they do come and say, teach us to pray. Why? What prompted the disciples to ask such a thing of the Lord? Teach us to pray. Probably it's a question that sprang from their observations of the place of prayer in Jesus' life and in his ministry. The greatest argument for the priority of prayer in the believer's life is the fact that our Lord was a man of prayer. We have seen as we traveled through Luke that Jesus prayed at his baptism. That was back in Luke chapter 3. We saw in Luke 6 that Jesus prayed before he chose the 12 apostles. We saw in chapter 9 of Luke that he prayed before he sought from the 12 their confession of faith. Luke chapter 9, we see that he prayed at his transfiguration on the mount. Indeed, in Scripture we read, up on the screen here, Mark, on the wall, Mark 1:35. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, this is Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. Or as Luke tells us, again, Luke chapter 5, so he himself, speaking about Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. If Jesus, the perfect Son of God, needed prayer, needed to take time to commune with the Father, if he would withdraw often and spend that time, if he needed prayer during his life on this earth, how much more do you and I need to pray? But the challenge this morning is, do we? How much do we? How much do we value it? So they, having traveled with Jesus, him having such a place in his life for prayer, them observing this, read in verse 1 here, that after he'd finished praying, one of the disciples comes and says, Lord, teach us to pray. I picture Jesus smiling at that request. Some of you parents, maybe you can relate to your child coming and asking you something that signifies a point of growth in their life. Maybe it is something along the line of praying. Mom, Dad, would you teach me how to pray? Would you teach me how to read my Bible? I would hope that provokes a smile from you. Or maybe just things in general. As they grow, it shows signs of growth. And they say, Mom, Dad, would you teach me how to tie my shoe? Or Dad, would you teach me how to throw the football? I would hope it provokes a smile in you as you recognize, wow, they've reached that point of growth. And now the disciples are at that point. They see it. They hunger for it. Lord, teach us. And I just picture a smile on the Lord's face, not only with them but us. As we would come and say, Lord, teach me to pray. I don't see him sneering and saying, get out of here. I see a smile on our Savior's face. Oh, you've reached that point. Lord, teach us to pray. And notice that. Prayer is learned. You don't automatically understand the depths of it. Indeed, you'll spend a lifetime exploring prayer. But teach us to pray. It's something we learn along the way in this growth. And you know what I found? God will provide those lessons if we'll be students. He will take that and draw you and teach you how to explore the depth of prayer if you'll just be a good student. You see, I think an aspect of prayer, and one reason maybe we don't pray as much as we often really should, is, see, prayer is rooted in a realization of our need. And I've found that to the degree that someone is aware of their dependence upon God, they'll probably pray at that amount or level. And unfortunately, we live in a time and place where we can insulate ourselves a lot. And kind of just get our bank accounts going and get ourselves kind of just insulated from things. And it's not until something really shakes our world that we become aware of our need again, and that we're not the center of the universe. We're not so in charge like we thought, and our need for Him, but too often it takes something to shake that. But if we would just slow down and be honest and be recognized our dependence upon Him, well, I'm just saying, he who recognizes his dependence much will pray much. So what's Jesus going to say here? They say, Lord, teach us to pray. How does He respond now? Let's look at it. Verse 2, so He said to them, they're seeking, Lord, teach us to pray. He says to them, when you pray, don't miss that. Does Jesus say, well, if you pray, pray like this? No, He says, when you pray. It's expected that you will pray, believer. Praying is as natural to your spiritual being as breathing is to your physical body. It should just be the natural, normal response of a child of God to commune with God. So He says not if you pray, but when you pray. Make sure you notice that. And He does say that, when you pray. Not when the pastor prays, not when others pray, when you pray. Every believer is invited to have personal time with the Father. When you pray. And when you pray, He says that He begins now this model prayer. Not necessarily repeated in a rote way. Indeed, it shouldn't be. It can be said word for word. It's from the heart. That's fine. But it's a model. It's an example. He's pointing out parts of prayer. And He begins by saying, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven. This teaches us that true prayer depends on a relationship with God in which you can call Him Father. That only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Galatians 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, now that's generic, men and women, children, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I just put that up to help us understand you need to be able to call Him Father. And there's only one way you can call Him Father, by receiving the Son. Jesus Himself said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. It's open to all. It's invitation for all to come. It means there is now a way, but you have to come through the Son to the Father. Unless you can call God Father. And you can only do that by receiving Christ as your personal Savior. Receiving what He did on the cross for you. Then the rest of this prayer, you have no place in it. Or you could read it on and say, oh, nice the rest of this is. And I see why it's so, people read it and like it so much. You can do that, but it doesn't apply to you. If you can't say Father, and you can only say that by coming to God through Jesus. The only way you'll know Him as your Father. So for some this morning, that's where you need to start. And before we're through this morning, I pray you'd get to the prayer room and find a prayer partner and say, I need God to be my Father. I want to become one of His children. And you only do that by receiving Christ. So basically you're going and saying, I want to receive Christ as Savior. For some, that's right where I can stop right now, and that's what you need to do. And I pray you'll do that this morning before it's too late. But if you have received Christ, then notice that phrase before we move on, Our Father in Heaven. See, that phrase, calling God Father, would have probably startled the listeners in Jesus' day. They didn't do that before this. Jesus introduced a new way of viewing God here, so to speak. Call him your Father. Secondly, we read that Jesus always used that title. As he would pray, Father, I thank you. And he'd begin to pray. So we read throughout Scripture, Jesus uses that endearing name, who God is to him, Father. And he always called God Father in all of his prayers. Well, there was one occasion he didn't. Do you remember when it was? When he was on the cross, and your sin and my sin was laid upon him. At that moment, the Son, who had known continual fellowship with the Father from eternity past, never a beginning point. There was always there. They were always like that. He'd known him as Father from eternity past. Except that moment when all our sins were laid upon him, then it changed. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why did he have to go through that? Why did he have to be forsaken at that moment so you and I wouldn't be? Why did he get to the point where for that moment he couldn't say Father so that you could? You see how awesome that is? He got to the point where he couldn't for that moment when the sins are laid on so you and I can come to our Father. Oh, why do we stand back? And why do we take it so for granted? So casually. A third thing before we move on about this whole idea of Father, notice he's teaching them they can use it. He here is authorizing them and us to use that. Call him your Father. He is your Father, you know. Call him as such. What an awesome thing. Now, for some, I understand you had an earthly father that you might have some problems with that name, that title. There was abuse maybe, or just distance, or unloving father. Don't transfer onto God the faults of an earthly father. This is Father as it's meant to be. All caring, all loving, there to meet needs and hold you close and all those things he wants to do and will do for his children. So think of it. If you've received of Jesus, he's inviting you to call upon him and call upon him as a child to a parent, a loving parent, your heavenly Father. We must press on. For there's a balance here. He is our Father. But notice next, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, an old-time word meaning to sanctify, to be counted and treated as holy is the idea. God is holy. He's sovereign. What an awesome thing. He's the creator of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, and we need to remember that and come to him as such. You're holy, and yet you're my Father. What an awesome balance that is. And what we have when God offers us him. Holy what? Hallowed be what? Hallowed be your name. Proverbs 18:10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. What does that mean? His name is a tower. Holy is his name. Set apart. Counted as pure and holy and all. What does that mean? What is the name of God? I'll give you a hint. It's not God. God is a title, if you will, a sort of description. It's a title, but it's not his name. He revealed his name. His name is Yahweh or Jehovah. Why do you say? What's the difference? Well, you know what? We don't know for sure. Because in the Hebrew writings, they didn't put the vowels in there. All we have is YHVH. And because his name was so holy, the actual pronunciation didn't get passed down. So it's usually translated, meaning that it probably stands for either Jehovah or Yahweh. But that's what God said his name is. And what does it mean? Well, it's when he said, I am that I am. And it means he's the self-existent one. He's the eternal one. He has always existed, always will. No beginning, no end. All power, all wisdom, all knowledge rest in him. And interesting enough, it's through his name that he often reveals his character, his nature. Now, this is a key. when we call upon Him and when we're praying to Him and we declare, "Holy is Your name," you see, God reveals His name, and so often what I'm saying is He ties it together with His nature, His character, because He's trying to express the desired relationship He wants you to have with Him. What do I mean? Are you in turmoil today? Are you pulled? No rest for your soul? Well, God says He is Jehovah Shalom. He takes His name and puts it together with one of His attributes. He has become. He makes available. He is, He says, your peace. Do you feel condemned today? He says, "Well, I'm Jehovah Tsidkenu, your righteousness. I am your righteousness. In you, you'll find that right standing. In God, you'll find the right standing. You need healing." In Scripture, He says, "I'm Jehovah Rapha." He combines His name with that word for healing. I have become. I am your healer. And so He gives His name not to show off, but to show what's ours in this relationship. And in prayer, I get to call upon Him. Holy is Your name, Your nature, Your character, all You are for us. Thank God for all we find in His name. Why don't we come to Him? Why do we hesitate? Why do we... We're missing out. We're ripping ourselves off when we don't pray. We must press on. He says, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as is in heaven." That as we begin our prayers, there should be worship, adoration. Then right on the heels of that, there should be a seeking of God. Above all, may Your will be done. Prayer is not meant that I would get my will done in heaven, but that His will be done on earth and in my life. Prayer is not an argument with God to try to persuade Him to move things our way, but prayer is an exercise by which we are enabled by the Spirit to move His way. So it's, "Lord, Your will be done." Now, in reality, too often our prayers really are, "Lord, my will be done." Because let's face it, we know what God needs to do, don't we? "God, I got to figure it out. Here's how You can handle this situation. Just give me this and do that and tell them this." And we're right there rattling off what He needs to do. And if He'll just do it our way, I mean, it's great we can come to Him and we're right there. "Lord, hop in. Take the passenger seat, Lord, but I'm still going to steer this thing. Because I know where to go." How sad it is. Too often, truth be known, we're saying, "Lord, my will be done." We're leaning to pray, "Lord, Your will be done. I don't know what's around the next corner, but He does. He knows what tomorrow holds. I don't. And I should always pray, God, Your will be done." Above every prayer you pray, may it be written, "Lord, Your will be done in all this. And all that I'm about to cast upon You and talk to You about from my heart and all, Lord, above it all, Your will be done." And by that I mean, "Lord, if I pray anything that's not of Your will, then preempt the whole thing." You know, there's many a mature believer, if you talk to them, they tell you there's been many a time they have to thank God now that He didn't answer their prayer. So many times, a few years later, sometimes a few hours later, we say, "Ooh, thanks God for not answering that one. After I saw the whole picture, after I saw what He was doing, I said, wow, I would have settled for so much less. I had it all wrong. I thought, oh, I know what they need to do in this." God says, above all, say, "Thy will be done." You see, when we pray, "Lord, Your will be done," in praying that way, it shows we have a right concept of God and His love. In praying, "Your will be done," to the Father, I recognize that He's God and I'm not. I recognize that He's sovereign and all-powerful and I'm not. That He is all-wise and I'm not. And I recognize that He loves me so much and so perfectly that His will is far better than anything I could even dream of. And He has only my highest good for me. He wants what's best for me. My greatest fear is not that His will be done in my life. Our greatest fear should be that we would miss the will of God in our lives. God, Your will be done on earth and in my life as it is in heaven. Well, moving on, verse 3, he says next, give us day by day our daily bread. Notice first there was worship and adoration and praise. Then he moved into just a right view of, Lord, your will be done. But now we're encouraged. Jesus says, move into petition. It's okay to come to God with your needs. We're told to do that here. And that's what the daily bread means here. Our physical bodies need sustenance. And that's the idea. You're praying, Lord, would you meet my needs? Too often our real prayer is, Lord, would you give me my wants? And I know what I want. And it's a long, and we trot out our list. No, Lord, meet my needs. You know what I really need. You know what would be good and what wouldn't be good. Lord, I pray, be my provider of what I need. And notice here, give us day by day our daily bread. That implies daily communication, doesn't it? Does the verse say, Lord, would you week by week give me what I need for the week? And I'll see you next Sunday. Does he say, Lord, it'd be really neat, Lord, could you give me month by month what I need and I'll see you sometime in February? No. Give us our daily bread. Now, I don't mean to get legalistic about it, but in general, we should daily. We're designed to daily spend some time with him. Seeking him, praising him, seeking his will, all these things that this is pointing to. We need daily fellowship. Isn't it interesting that God would have to convince us of that and wait for us to come spend time with him? Verse 4, as we move on. And forgive us our sins. From a physical standpoint, we need daily bread. From a spiritual standpoint, what's our greatest need of all? Forgiveness. We need forgiveness of sin. If we say we're not sinners, the truth isn't in us. We are sinners, and it's a sin that separates. And if something's not done about our sin, we will be judged, and we don't want those results. Forgive us our sins, he says. See, that's why we know this prayer is a model prayer. They call it the Lord's Prayer, but this isn't what Jesus never had to pray that his sins would be forgiven. He's teaching us how to pray because we do need to pray that. But thank God he has provided through Jesus Christ the means whereby our sins can be forgiven. And if you received of him, they are forgiven. And you can daily go to him and experience that cleansing and all that you need. And so he says, make sure you pray. You prayed for your physical need, but even greater is your spiritual need. Forgive us of our sins. But then there's another petition here, another statement he puts right on the heels of it. For we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do you? It's a sad thing to see a believer who holds on to bitterness, unforgiveness, resentment. Do you know that unforgiveness is like a big cork that you just stick right in the pipeline between you and God? Cutting off fellowship, causing that root of bitterness to spring up within you, ripping you off for all God has. He says, seek forgiveness and give it to everyone else also. Pass it on. And that's the idea here. Jesus calls all believers to pass on the forgiveness they've been shown. Ephesians 4:32. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. What's our basis for it? On what basis? How can we do this? Just as God in Christ forgave you. Like Jesus teaches us over in Matthew 18, considering all you've been forgiven of, how can you not forgive someone else? Now, there's those who might say, well, this sounds like conditional forgiveness. I thought if I just come to Jesus, he forgives my sins. He does. But notice, this prayer is spoken to disciples. This prayer is spoken to people who've already received of that forgiveness. Unconditional. You just got to come and cry out, Lord, forgive me. And he does. But being a believer, he says, now that you've been forgiven, pass it on. Pass it on is the idea. Forgiveness can be hard, but I have found this. Once you do it, it sets you free. No longer encumbered with the bitterness, the resentment, the desire for revenge, but freed up now to commune with the Father. Nothing plugging up the pipeline. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Is there somebody you need to forgive? I encourage you to hasten to do so. And then he says, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, when you're hearing that, be careful. I want you to keep something in mind. Matter of fact, let's put it up over here. Let no one say when he is tempted, obviously from James chapter 1, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. What's the idea there? Sin occurs when the temptation out there links up with the desire in here. And he says, it's not that God tempts anyone. He says, for God doesn't tempt anyone. But sin is conceived when, if there's a part of me that has a desire and it links up with the opportunity, bam. And so what's this prayer really praying here? Lord, help me die to that in here and don't let the two ever get together. That's the idea. Don't let those two ever get together. Lord, help me keep dying to that part in here and keep me from that out there. Lord, don't let the flesh win, is the idea. Keep me from those things that would arouse in me, things that would lead nowhere good. Put that hedge about me. Help me have your armor on daily, Lord. Keep me tracking in you. Basically, that part of the prayer expresses that person's understanding that they have a healthy distrust of their own strength to handle temptations. We need God's help. And he gives it if I will call upon him in prayer. Well, there we have it. Really just the tip of the iceberg. A quick overview, if you will, of the Lord's answer to teach us to pray. But I invite you, would you hear this morning, this prayer, this answer the Lord gives, would you hear this with your heart? And would you be willing to really let God speak to you about what place prayer has in your life? How much you're growing in it? How much you avail yourself of it? God's inviting you and me to spend time with him. To commune with him. But the question is, do we? If you do, great. Keep it up. Then you know the joy of it. Keep growing in it. But if not, will you? Will you begin to put a new priority on this privilege that you have? Would you be willing to pray with the disciples, Lord, teach me to pray? See, this was all ushered in. This was all ushered into their lives. He spoke this in response to their hunger, their desire. Teach us to pray. You have to twist his arm. Just had to be open and available and come hungry. And so that's the challenge this morning. Would you be willing to ask the Lord for that? Would you, believer, be willing to start right there? Take some time. Say, Lord, teach me to pray. If you're too busy, give him that. If you're too busy to pray, you're too busy. Say, Lord, slow me down. Reorder my priorities. I don't know what it'll mean for you, but just begin by carving out some time. Now, I'm not talking about just the prayer you pray as you drive on the freeway. That's probably wise to pray on the freeway. But I'm not talking about that prayer as you mumble into your cornflakes. I'm talking about alone time. Some time without all the distractions. Where you just sit there, maybe read some, pray, sing, worship, commune with him, and be still maybe even, and let him maybe speak to your heart. Oh, I don't mean audibly initially, but by his spirit. Begin to encourage or minister or give you some direction, whatever it is. Would you be willing to take that adventure? He saved us not to put us on a shelf, but to spend time with us. And we rush off into our day thinking that we know what's best. and leaving out the resource of God, the fellowship of God, why we were made, I invite you. Start right there if need be. Lord, teach me to pray. Let's stand. Worship team, why don't you come on up? I wonder if you hear the joy of the invitation to pray. Be honest. God knows. Are you sitting there going, oh, man, I don't want to take that. That means I got to get up earlier. I got to watch a little less TV or something. Right? I mean, God knows. Right? Start there. Start there and say, Lord, give me that hunger. Teach me to pray. Whatever is going on in your life, go to him with that, wherever you're at. Lord, I don't seem like I have enough time. And take that to him and watch what he does. But I pray that he'll find us taking him up on this invitation. I pray that he will find us individually as a fellowship taking him up on the invitation. I just pray that he would hear from our hearts, Lord, teach us to pray. Let's pray. Father, and even the saying of that, Father, what an awesome thing. Our Father in heaven. That you, the God of all creation, sent your Son to die, that we could be called your children. Father, that we can call you our Father. Thank you. In heaven, home, where we long to be. Oh, Lord, thank you, our Father in heaven. Truly, holy is your name. True and righteous you are. And thank you for all we find in you, in your name. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, in our lives, in this fellowship as it is in heaven. Lord, your will be done, not ours. Conform us to your image, your purposes, your will, Lord. Your will be done. Thank you that your kingdom has come into the hearts of each one where you reign. But Lord, even more than that, we pray for that day when you reign. Totally, Lord. Your kingdom come, we pray. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, you know our needs. You know what we truly need, Lord. We lift those needs to you for your touch, your provision, your care. Thank you that you do just that, that you hear and answer prayer. Forgive us our sins. Cleanse us afresh and anew. If there's anything between us and you, Lord, don't let us settle for that, Lord, but root it out of us. Help us come to you, Lord, and help us to pass on the forgiveness you've given us. Help us forgive those who've wronged us, Lord. And Lord, lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Lord, truly, you provided just that. That deliverance in you, the protection in you, that armor you give, fellowship with you, the light, your word, a lamp to our feet. You give us just that, Lord. Lord, help us just die to that old man and give you all those old desires and all. And Lord, be our shield and our strength that we'd walk in victory. And wouldn't stumble and fall, but walking in your victory. Lord, just thank you for all that's wrapped up in this. And we have just scratched the surface. Lord, would you help us explore this invitation, this fellowship that you extend to us. I pray, Lord, I pray you'll teach us to pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.